We live in a fallen, sinful world. That's why we often suffer in many ways. It's because of sin that bad things happen to us all the time. We have broken relationships, divided families, life-changing accidents, unexpected departures of loved ones from life. The list goes on. We can resonate with these and many other trials as such. Sometimes we are at fault for the suffering we receive. We try to keep quiet and may even have to contain our bitter outlook toward life. We know it's very hard to accept the reality at times. But what about the ones which are not our fault? What about the suffering we do not deserve? And is there such a thing as unjust suffering? Haven't we all questioned the Lord at times by asking, why us? Why me? And we are left seeking answers as to why something really bad happened to us. That we will suffer is a given, even for a believer in Christ. But what can we make of purposeful suffering, which is God-given? Something which comes from Him. And what do we mean by this when we're talking about purposeful suffering? What is purposeful suffering? As we just said, it is the kind of suffering which comes from the Lord. It's given by Him. It is ordained by Him. It's something which comes from heaven, like a gift to us. And it has a purpose in our lives. Please, don't tune your ears off. Several years ago, I preached a sermon in which I made some observations regarding being thankful for suffering and how God uses it to make us better believers. After the service, someone told me that another person did not agree with the idea of being thankful for suffering. He had said, "What is there to thank for suffering?" Really, what is there to thank for suffering? Think about it. What is its value to us? The truth is, believers are called to suffer for the Lord. To suffer for the Lord. Now, isn't this a valid reason? In Philippians 1:29, the Apostle Paul writes, "For to you it has been granted, it has been given, it has been bestowed, it's a gift, for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Him, but listen to this, but also to suffer for His sake." To suffer for His sake. Suffering for the sake of Christ is part and parcel of the gift of salvation. And what a purpose this is. If you're a Christian, you're not only called for salvation, but also you are called to suffer for Christ. There's no avoiding of this reality. The more you are committed to Him, the more the possibility exists to suffer for His name. Listen to Paul's calling by God and testimony regarding suffering for the sake of the Lord. In Acts chapter 9, verses 15 and 16, the Lord said of Saul, of course, before he was Paul the Apostle, he was Saul of Tarsus, before he was a believer. God said of Saul, "For he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he will enjoy life in serving me, how much he will prosper as he serves me, how much he will have in abundance when he is preaching the gospel. He will be blessed with a lot of things in life. He will prosper in his health, in his wealth. Everything will go well for him." Did God say as such? No. It says, "For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." This was God's plan for Paul. Toward the end of his life and his ministry, the Apostle Paul wrote the following in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. He says to Timothy, and he is imprisoned because of the gospel of Christ, "Remember Jesus Christ," he tells to the young pastor Timothy, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment, as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. All it matters is that the word of God is not imprisoned. I may be imprisoned, but the work of God is going forward. For this reason, he writes, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. You see, this is purposeful suffering. It is for Christ's sake and for the sake of his people, for the sake of people. Paul endured every hardship which came his way. Why? Because he knew that the word of God, when it's preached, Saul will get saved. This was his joy. This was his passion. And this should also be reflective of us. It doesn't matter what's going on as far as suffering is concerned in your life. But when you suffer, you got to check your heart. Is the work of God going forward, progressing through my life? Or am I being an obstacle because of my suffering? Am I basically despondent and sulking because I can't get over the things that I'm suffering? If I'm suffering, and if my suffering is for the sake of Christ, God's work is still going forward. And Paul says it so. This was his outlook in life. His suffering had much purpose and value for the glory of God. Can you say that? His suffering had much purpose and value for the glory of God. And we should equip our minds with this attitude in light of the benefits which can come to us through purposeful suffering. You may be suffering at this moment. What's the nature of your suffering? Is it physical? Is it emotional? Is it psychological? Or maybe spiritual? No matter what the nature of the suffering is, if you're suffering according to the will of God and you are entrusting your soul to Him, that is the right response, and for which you have to be and you must be thankful. Suffering according to God's will is a privilege. It's a privilege. It's a gift which we must not despise. This was Paul's experience in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 to 10, and which is our text. To give a background for the proper introduction to our text, we glean from chapters 10 to 13 that there were some people who had been masquerading. They'd been masquerading as apostles of Christ, and whose attitude toward Paul and unrighteous influence on the Corinthians were condemned by the Apostle Paul himself. Such false apostles, possibly they were Judaizers, legalistic Jews, as we glean from 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 22. These people were trying to discredit Paul's ministry before the Corinthian believers, in whom Paul had invested so much in the form of ministry, care, teaching, love. And all this was a deep pain for the apostle. It was a deep pain for him to deal with because he was the one who founded this church and he loved this church so much. As a result, he had to defend his ministry to the Corinthians in light of the false teachers who were trying to mislead God's people by speaking lies about Paul. This is what we glean from chapters 10 to 13. And if we read the whole epistle, we'll see how much he loved the Corinthian church. In righteously defending the truth of his apostleship, the genuineness of his apostleship and ministry, the Apostle Paul writes the following in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 1 to 6. He says this, boasting is necessary. Basically, this is the immediate context of verses 7 to 10. He says, boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable. To boast in the things that I've done for the Lord, he says, it's not profitable, but you are leaving me no choice but to do it. It's necessary at this point of time. And he says, but I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. And then he says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, that would have been probably around 41, 42 AD. He says, I know a man who was in Christ, a believer, 14 years ago. He says, whether in the body I do not know or out of the body I do not know, God knows such a man was caught up to the third heaven, to paradise, to heaven. And he says, and I know such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. The man who went to heaven is the Apostle Paul himself. The apostle is so humble that he does not say it was me, but based on what he's writing, it's him. Because he has to say these things to the Corinthians to show that he is a genuine apostle, to confirm, to defend his apostleship before them so that they would not listen to the false teachers, the Judaizers, who were proclaiming a gospel of works, a gospel of trying to please God through obedience to the law, the requirements of the law. And Paul, we know, his gospel was grace alone saves through faith in Christ Jesus. This was his message. If you add anything, if you add the works of the law to the gospel, you fail. You fail. The apostle says, this man who went to paradise, whatever he saw, he's not permitted to speak the things he saw there. On behalf of such a man, he says, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast except in regard to my weakness. After he says that, he says, you know what? I'm not going to boast. I'm not going to boast. Although that's him. That's him. He's been to heaven and back. He doesn't know in which form he was, whether he was in the body or out of the body. Did he go there kind of like as in spirit or no? He experienced it all, but he says, you know what? I've been there. I've done that. If you want a testimony to the credibility of my ministry before you, Corinthian church, this is who I am. But he still refrains from boasting, but he says, I will only boast regarding my weakness. For if I do wish to boast, he says, I will not be foolish. I'll be telling the truth. For I'll be speaking the truth, but I refrain from this so that, listen to this, no one will credit me with more than he sees in me or hears from me. Paul wanted the Corinthians to judge him not on the basis of the visions and the revelations which he had received and the trip to heaven and back, but on the basis of how they had seen him exemplify the Christian life and the teaching of the Word of God. So that no one will credit me with more than he sees in me, in the way he has shown his life to be before them, godly, Christ-like, exemplary, and in the way that the Corinthians had heard from him, that is, the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. And this is how a servant of God is to be evaluated. The abundance of the revelations and the visions which Paul had received from the Lord could have made even a godly man like Paul fall into the trap of pride, into the pitfall of pride. The Lord was well aware of the possibility of such a temptation, and he desired to do something for the apostle. So, what did he do? As we shall see in verse 7, the Lord will create a situation through which Paul will learn by suffering, so that he will remain steadfast in his ministry unto the Lord. What did the Lord do for Paul so that Paul's ministry would stay strong, would remain strong? He used suffering, the purposeful kind of suffering. If God brings upon us, allows in our lives suffering, there's a reason for that, or a bunch of reasons. There's a purpose. God is sovereign in the way he allows or he sends suffering in our lives so that his children may learn precious lessons, otherwise we'll never learn. There's a purposeful kind of suffering which God ordained for the Apostle Paul, as he does the same with us too, to our benefit and for his glory. Look at verse 7 in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The Apostle says, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord 3 times that it might leave me. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. In verses 7 to 10, there are 4 purposes. There are 4 purposes as to why the Lord gives us suffering and for which we must be thankful. Stated otherwise, what are 4 purposes of the Lord for God-ordained or God-given suffering? Based on our text, the first purpose as to why the Lord gives us suffering is to protect us from sinning. To keep us from sinning. Look at verse 7. And today, we're only focusing on this first purpose. And next week, next Sunday, we'll look at the remaining 3. Verse 7, I'll read it again. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Paul says, because of the surpassing greatness, that is, because of the extraordinary degree of the revelations Paul experienced, pride was a real and constant temptation to the apostle. The apostle Paul had received revelations and visions by God. The book of Acts records several of those visions. We know from Galatians 1, verses 11 and 12, that he had received the gospel directly through revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It did not come through secondhand testimony. It came directly through the Lord. And here, as we read earlier in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 2 to 4, he revealed his vision of being in paradise, in heaven. All these and much more that Paul experienced in serving Christ could have made him proud. He says, to keep me from exalting myself. And it's repeated twice in verse 7 for the sake of emphasis. Don't miss this. It's the point he's trying to make. To keep me from exalting myself, he says, for this reason, there was given me. There was given me. It's a passive verb. It's not an active verb. This is not Paul doing it. This is being done to Paul. It's a passive verb. It was granted to me. It was bestowed to me. It's a strange gift, we may think. But it's a divine gift. It's a divine gift. This was no accident. It was God's gift of purposeful suffering to Paul. The Lord wanted Paul to remain humble, to stay humble, so that his ministry unto him would not be hindered in any way. And God has his ways to humble us. God has his ways in humbling us so that we will remain faithful to him, humble before him, dependent upon him. Sometimes success, if we want to use that expression, success in ministry, it may get to our heads. And God has his way of trying to humble his people, his servants, so that they will be constantly dependent on him and faithful toward him and toward God's people whom they minister. The ministry could be a pitfall for pride if we are not careful. The Apostle Paul did not choose or ask for this gift, but the Lord sovereignly needed to give it to him so that he would stay humble and holy. And that pride would have no place in Paul's life and ministry. You see, God is more interested that we sin not through the suffering which we receive from him than to have comfortable lives. If you think that to suffer is not the will of God for each and every Christian, just go back to Philippians 1:29. Go back to 2 Timothy 2, verses 8 to 10 that we read earlier. Because the more you commit yourself to Christ, the more the possibility exists that you will suffer for him. That should not make you worried or make you afraid of committing more of your life to Christ. On the contrary, the God who allows suffering and even who gifts you that purposeful suffering, as we shall see next week, He will say to you and to me, my grace is sufficient for you. Because my power, the Lord says, it is perfected in your weakness. We want that power. We want that sustaining grace, without which we will never experience His comfort and His mercy. Paul says, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, something for his flesh, for his unredeemed humanness. That is, as a human being, he could have been tempted by pride. So in his unredeemed humanness, he got this. He received this from the Lord. This does not refer to the physical aspect of the person. It has to do with the apostle's unredeemed humanity, which still can sin when tempted. And God is trying to protect his servant, to keep his servant from sinning. So what he does something very strange. He gives Paul a thorn in the flesh. It's only used here in the New Testament. It's only used one time in the New Testament, this noun. It's here. Of course, a thorn, a splinter, that's what it means. But it's preferable to translate this as stake, because the word itself does allow for that translation. Stake. The idea is that it's not just the little splinter or the little thorn, the thorn of a rose which pricks the finger. No, but more like a large stake which buffeted Paul, impaled Paul with serious intensity. You know, a stake was used, a sharp pointed stake was used for impaling or torturing people. That's what they did with stakes. And like a stake driving into him, Paul's thorn was something which caused him severe pain and constant irritation. It was God's gift to Paul. It was God's gift to Paul. This was not what Paul prayed for. He did not ask for this. God gave it to him to keep him from sinning, to keep him humble. Like a stake driving into him, Paul's thorn was given by God to keep him humble, to keep him away from sinning before the Lord in pride, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations that he had received from God. God knows what can test us. God knows what can tempt us. And God will put together that special gift, the special gift of suffering, in order to keep us faithful, humble, and holy before Him. But what was the nature of Paul's thorn? Three possibilities may be suggested, and I bring before you. First, was this thorn something spiritual or psychological, maybe like a psychological anxiety? For example, Israel's stubborn unbelief, which could have affected Paul. Or could it have been Paul's stricken conscience because of his former persecution of believers? Was this something which was bothering him psychologically, spiritually? Was this something which was creating him an anxiety? Or, number two, was this a recurring physical illness, malady that Paul was experiencing? In Galatians chapter 4, for example, verses 13 to 15, he says, "You know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time." That is, when I preached the gospel to you the first time, I was suffering from a bodily illness. "And that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus Himself. Where then is that sense of blessing you had? For I bear you witness that, if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me." So some think probably this thorn was a reference to Paul's weakening eyesight. And in Galatians chapter 6, verse 11, he writes, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand." So basically they think that he had to write it with large letters because he could not see well. But you know what? There's nothing in our text which hints at a particular physical problem. Most probably, the thorn in the flesh, number three, was the opposition to Paul's ministry and message from the false apostles. This thorn in the flesh was most probably the opposition which the apostle experienced at the hands of the false teachers. And this interpretation seems to fit best in light of the historical context of 2 Corinthians. In the Bible, a thorn metaphorically means opposition. It means opposition. For example, in Numbers 33, 55, and in Ezekiel 28, 24, the thorn represents Israel's enemies who were like thorns in the flesh, in the flesh of the Israelites, in the side of the Israelites. For example, in Numbers 33, 55, it speaks of those who, when you let remain of them in your midst, in referencing Israel's enemies, they will become as pricks in your eyes and as thorns in your sides, God said. And they will trouble you in the land in which you live. And then in Ezekiel 28:24, it says, there will be no more for the house of Israel a prickling briar or a painful thorn from any round about them who scorned them. Then they will know that I am the Lord God. A thorn metaphorically meant opposition. And Paul is experiencing such kind of opposition, an opposition which is heavy, an opposition which is really buffeting him, impaling him. He is troubled by this. And the Lord allowed Paul's suffering to impale his flesh, that is, his unredeemed side of his person, his unredeemed humanness, to prevent him from falling into the sin of pride. He had so many revelations, so many visions, and the Lord used the opposition from false apostleship to trouble Paul and to keep him humble and dependent on the Lord for all the fruit of his ministry. You see, the Lord is sovereign even over the evil of false teachers and is fully capable to use their wicked schemes to build up his saints for the sake of his church. He says, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh. Stated otherwise, a messenger of Satan. This thorn in the flesh is a messenger of Satan. Two different descriptions. To torment me. To keep me from exalting myself. What a strange gift. Lord, I'm serving you. I am the Apostle Paul, and you give me a messenger of Satan to torment me? What kind of a God are you? It does not make sense to me. How does that connect with my ministry for you? A messenger of Satan is a reference to a demon. A messenger, the noun means someone who is sent, an envoy. And of course, in this case, an envoy from Satan. An envoy, a messenger who belongs to Satan, who is Satan's possession, who is Satan's child, who is Satan's follower. And that messenger of Satan was gifted to Paul by God to do what? To torment me. That verb translated to torment me, basically, it simply means to beat with the fist, to buffet, to maltreat, to treat with excessive force. It's used 5 times in the New Testament. One time, of course, it's used here in verse 7. The other times, for example, in Matthew 26, 67, you don't have to go there. It speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ that then they beat him with their fists. Paul was being beaten with the knuckles, with the fists of the false teachers, so to speak. In Mark 14, 65, also in reference to the Lord Jesus, it says, some began to beat him with their fists, to torment him, to buffet him with their fists. In 1 Corinthians 4, 11, Paul writes, using the same verb, we are roughly treated. In 1 Peter, Peter writes, he uses the same verb in 2:20. He says of believers who are harshly treated, he speaks of them who are harshly treated. This messenger of Satan was harshly treating Paul. He was beating Paul with his fist, so to speak. That is, the blows that Paul was getting from this false teacher, or the group of false teachers, of whom there was one individual. He was the ringleader of the group of false teachers the Judaizers who were troubling Paul and the Corinthian church. They wanted to take the Corinthian church away from Paul, away from his care, away from his love, so that they could have an influence on them. And how would they do? They have to discredit the pastor who served them. They have to say negative things about him, lies, so that the gullible people may believe those lies, and they would basically eventually say to Paul, "We don't want you around." This messenger of Satan, which God gifted Paul to keep him away from sinning, was someone sent by God. He was a messenger of Satan, a representative of Satan, but it was by God's full permission. By God's full permission. And this person, through his evil words and evil acts, wanted to literally cause grief to the Apostle Paul in such a way that Paul was tested. His resolve to faithfully serving the Lord was being tested because of the presence and the acts and the words of this false teacher, of this leader. This messenger of Satan was a demon. The thorn in the flesh of Paul was a messenger of Satan. Somebody who was allowed by God, literally gifted by God, bestowed by God to trouble Paul. Of course, the thorn was Paul's gift from God. Don't despise this gift. You may not know the value of the gift until you realize why that gift of suffering, that gift of pain, had been given to you by God. What is God's purpose behind it? We need to think of that. We need to discover that. Paul, at this moment, did not understand, as he reveals in the latter verses of the section of Scripture we're looking at. Initially, he was troubled by it. And as we shall see next week, he prayed about it. And then he accepted it because he realized that it was God's way of having him remain humble and faithful before the Lord. So, what is God doing in your life even today to keep you humble, to keep you holy, to keep you fully dependent on Him? Don't despise it. It could be a blessing in disguise. Don't chase the demons away like some Christians try, because you may just be chasing God's gift to you. You know, sometimes there are Christians who would chase demons, bind demons, call demons away from them. Don't do that, because you don't know what God's purpose is. God may be using, literally, a demonically driven person. Now, this ringleader of the false apostles may not necessarily have had a literal demon in him. He could have, or he could have been empowered. He could have been driven by a demon to torment, to buffet the Apostle Paul. And some of the things they were doing and saying of Paul were very vicious. You just have to go back to chapters 10 and 11 of 2 Corinthians to discover that. So you can read it at home. Paul experienced opposition and persecution at the hands of the false apostles. And this should not surprise any true servant of God. The enemy will not trouble those who compromise the gospel, those who are unfaithful to Christ, those who say they are servants of the Lord when they are not. The enemy will trouble those who are faithful to the Lord. And you know what he's going to do? He's going to even concoct ways in order to label them as false servants, false teachers, false apostles. Oh, Paul was said that his demeanor was weak, his presence was weak, his speech contemptible. But he said, you know what? I'm serving God with everything that I have. Are you serving God with everything that you have? Everything that He's gifted you with? Everything He's given you with? This messenger of Satan was treating Paul harshly. The apostle was being beaten, was being buffeted through this demonically empowered false teacher's personal attacks mustered against Paul's credibility and ministry. The ministry which included the Corinthians, toward whom Paul had so much care and love. And 2 Corinthians, the whole letter, testifies of this. And what was Paul's resolve? in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 12 to 14, he says, "But what I am doing, I will continue to do, so that I may cut off opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the matter about which they are boasting." Those are false teachers. You do not allow false teachers to thrive. You use every means possible to expose their corruption and sin. False teachers masquerade in churches as apostles of Christ. He says it in the next verse. He says it, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ." No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. And Paul had been through many dangers, as he later writes in the same chapter, verse 26, he says, "I have been in dangers among false brethren as well." There are false brethren. There are those who masquerade themselves as apostles of Christ, as brothers in Christ. Now, no one can conclusively say exactly who Paul's thorn was, or even, for that matter, what exactly the nature of it was. But based on what we have discussed so far, it seems he was tormented by the leading demonically driven false teacher who opposed Paul's ministry before the Corinthians and tried to discredit the apostle. Maybe it is good that we don't know the exact nature of the thorn. We don't know who it is or exactly what it was, since it allows us to identify with Paul's suffering whenever we receive the gift of suffering from God, so that we may stay humble and sin not. Whenever there's a temptation to become proud, even in what we do for the Lord, there's always temptations in the work of the Lord to make us proud, to make us arrogant and conceited. And God has His ways to keep us humble, fruitful. He knew well, if Paul succumbed to pride, the ministry of the gospel, the work of the Lord, would have been hindered greatly. So what does God do? What did He do for Paul? He uses a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment Paul. Opposition, demonically driven, demonically empowered, demonically influenced opposition, so that the word of the gospel may be hushed, so that Paul's ministry may stop, may become ineffectual, may decrease. That's how false teachers do. That's how they infiltrate churches. That's how they try to discredit God's servants, so that they will try to promote themselves accordingly. But Paul said, "What I'm doing, I will continue to do, so that I may cut off opportunity from them." We must not allow false teachers to thrive, to prosper. Beloved, let us not despise the gift of purposeful suffering. God used demonic influence to humble His servant. It does not mean He does every time the same with every one of us. God is free to choose any means to humble us, to make us holy. Amen? Any means it takes. If we are His people, if we ask, "Lord, we want to grow more, we want to follow Christ closer, we want to be more faithful to You," guess what? You are saying to the Lord, "Lord, You are fully free to do anything it takes to keep me holy, humble, and happy in You. Anything it takes." That was Paul's approach. That was his sanctified attitude. And that should be the same for every one of us. The first purpose as to why the Lord gives us suffering is to protect us, to keep us from sinning. We must bless God for it when He does so. The Lord Jesus Christ is sovereign in dispensing the gift of suffering to us. What is our duty? Let's not scorn it. Let's not despise it. When He gives it to us, let's not mock it, but let us learn to embrace it, to accept it, and then to thankfully grow because of it. God is working on you, even today, in ways which many of us, or all of us, we may not understand even when you tell us. But you know how the Lord is working in your life. And if you may be confused, if you are confused at this point and you're not sure that the suffering which he has allowed in your life, and if there is one, if you're a Christian, there should always be seasons of suffering. Always. That part and parcel of salvation, Philippians 1:29. If you're a Christian, there should always be seasons of suffering in your life. It's not a strange thing that God does. It is a beautiful thing when he gives to you and to me that purposeful gift of suffering by which we may continue to grow in him by staying away from sin, by staying humble, by being faithful, by staying holy. That's what God desires to perfect in us. That's what God is working in you and in me, even today, as a believer. Don't despise it. Embrace it. Be thankful for it. Because in that way, you realize that God is considering you as a legitimate child. If you're not a saved person, he may not necessarily give you this kind of a gift, this kind of suffering, to keep you humble, to keep you holy. But if you're a child of God, if you're growing in Christ, and don't be afraid of it. Don't say to yourself, even now, you know what? I don't want to continue to grow in Christ in the way I'm growing now, because the more I grow, this preacher is saying, the more I will experience suffering for the sake of Christ. That's exactly what we're saying. Yes. You should not fear it. You shall endorse it. You shall endorse it. You shall desire it. You shall desire it even more. We're not saying, Lord, give me suffering. No. But Lord, say, I'm open to your will. If it includes suffering, I'm open to it. I want to grow, even in spite of the suffering you give, you allow in my life, so that you may be glorified, so that I may continue to grow in my walk with you and in my ministry and its effectiveness for you, that it may increase. May God be glorified as we do that. Amen.